be reading out of Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Basically covers the conditional promise of salvation to Judea. Turn therefore, saith the Lord, turn to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So render your heart and not your garment. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm.
Well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Good to see each and every one of you. We're always thankful for the opportunities we have to worship God in spirit and in truth. If you'd like to open up your Bibles to the book of Joel, that's kind of where we will be this evening. That's kind of our book of the month. And looking at Joel, the minor prophet, looking at some of the background, but looking at some of the overarching lessons we can take away from Joel and his work. Last week, as we were looking at Joel, we looked at the meaning of his name, which is Jehovah is God. And I would say that this is one of the primary things Joel is really trying to do with God's people, is he is trying to remind them that Jehovah is God. You know, when you look at the minor prophets and you think about where they fall within the timeline, although some people disagree where Joel falls, we know that we are really dealing with a nation that has split in half. A nation where we have North and South, Israel and Judah. We have this period where both the North and South are going to have significant trouble. The Southern Kingdom is going to have periods where they do follow God, and they do have some good leaders, but the Northern Kingdom really doesn't have any good leader to their name. But when I think about that and I reflect on that, of course we can have different opinions on where our nation stands, but when I look at a lot of these minor prophets, what they're really dealing with and what they're preaching to is a group of people that have lost morality. A group of people that are not following the commands of God. A group of people that are really slowly but surely really destroying themselves because of their lack of respect, honor, and reverence for God. The minor prophets had quite a job on their hands. And last week, we looked at Joel, and we looked at that idea that his name means Jehovah is God, and we've seen sprinkled throughout the short book multiple phrases, but it is clear he is trying to emphasize this to the people. We can see it in various verses throughout. Certainly, chapter 2 and verse 23, it says, "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God." You'll see that phrase throughout Joel. The Lord your God. The Lord your God. The Lord your God. Now we hear that, and I think that we kind of accept that, but the people that were hearing that at that time, probably many of them are going, you know, we're not really serving God. And we don't care to serve God. We have turned into a lot of false worship, a lot of bad morality. Now, some of them tried to keep a good faith that they were following God, but truly they were not. What we looked at last time was the idea that Joel was trying so hard to warn his people. And we discussed the idea that are we, like Joel in that regard, that we are willing to warn those that are around us. Certainly that's what Joel was trying to do. Another idea that he was definitely trying to get across these people was what does true repentance look like? And in chapter 2, read by Maxie, I think we have a section there where we have Joel with God inspiring him. We have the message flowing there in verse 12, an idea of what does true repentance look like. And this is an idea that many people miss in our society. Many people's repentance is very shallow. It's changing for a day, but not changing for a lifetime. And certainly, there is a call here to go beyond just outward expression, but to be touched in a way so deeply internally that you are changed for a lifetime. There are many definitions you could find for repentance, but number one, I think that we see Joel, and with all the other prophets really, they were trying to warn the people. Do we try to warn people in our lives? Number two, is we see that Joel is trying to call these individuals to true repentance. He wants them to change. He wants them to turn away from sin. He wants them to live a better life. And certainly, I think that's a message that we could get behind. When I think about repentance, certainly I think about a heartfelt conviction in relation to sin. Is that we realize that we have done wrong, that we have broken the law, and based off that emotion, those feelings, there is going to be action connected to that. Is that we feel bad about our sins and the mistakes that we've made, and we get to a point where we say, we don't want to do that again. We want to turn, and we want to do what is right. Turn towards God in a way that we can honor Him with our lives. Repentance has always been part of the message from God to man. You can go back to the Old Testament, you can go to the New Testament, you can see a consistent trend there. God is looking for individuals to repent, to feel a sense of really shame many times, of breaking God's law, and turning and saying, we are going to do better, and we are going to turn and do what God wants us to do. When we go to the New Testament, when you think about the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, it is all about repentance. What is John the Baptist preaching when he comes on the scene? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Feel bad about what you have done and those mistakes that you've made, and turn and do better. Jesus picks up that same message in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. It says, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You want to talk about a message consistent throughout the Bible, it's repent. And what kind of repentance is God after? A deep and meaningful repentance that changes us for a lifetime and not just for a day. Repentance we can find all throughout the New Testament. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but His long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We think about Peter on the day of Pentecost. We get to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, and what does he say? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. Repent is a consistent idea throughout the Scriptures. We can see it in the Old Testament. We can see it in the New. The question is will we do it? In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, it says, this time of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. We can't go to heaven without repenting. We can't go to heaven without a change. And certainly God will help us in that. But let's look at that call of repentance in verses 12 through 17 in chapter 2 of Joel. Joel is calling them to not just do an exterior call to repentance, but a deep repentance that I think that he wants them to change for a lifetime. Verses 12 through 17. It says, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Surrend your heart and not your garment. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and the nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach. The nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the people, where is their God? Joel is trying to call the people to change. A deep and meaningful change that is not just exterior, but hits them at the deepest place that it can touch them, their heart. You understand that repentance is needed in your life. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, it says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 32, it says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, a call to change. And that's what we see here in verses 12 through 17, a call to change, a call to repentance. You know, I think true repentance involves three things. And I think we see them here in this passage. Number one, true repentance involves action. See, a lot of people try to get away from that. They want to be in a right relationship with God, but they don't want to change anything. They don't want to try to do better. Let's look at verse 12. It says, Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Right there, we see some action. Now, Joel is going to mention here that we have to go beyond just doing external things, but we do see some external things here. Is that repentance is always associated with some sort of action. And I think those things can be fasting, mourning, weeping, and I think it can also be changing our actions, changing our lives, attempting to do better. But repentance has always been connected to action. And if repentance isn't connected to action, really all we have is really hypocrisy. Really, that word, you see it all throughout the Bible, hypocrite, it's really associated with the idea of being an actor or being a pretender. It's kind of associated with the theater. When you go to a theater performance, those individuals are pretending. They're putting on a show. They're putting on a performance. You know what a hypocrite is? A hypocrite is a pretender. And many people pretend when it comes to their relationship with God. Well, I'll try to pretend it. Well, you're not going to be able to pretend when it comes to God. He's going to be able to see right through that. You might be able to fool some people on this side of earth, this side of death, but repentance is always connected to action. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, it says, Repent therefore and turn. Turning is an action. Now, depending on your version, it says in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, Repent therefore and turn. Repent therefore and turn back. Repent therefore and be converted, depending on the version you're talking about. But all those involve action. Repentance has always been, throughout the scriptures, associated with action. Repent therefore and turn, that your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. A lot of people want to talk a good game, but when it comes to trying to act right, they run away from what God wants them to do. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. You want to say that you changed? Let's look at your actions. God's going to be looking at your actions. By your fruits, we will know them. Talking about false teachers, but I think the idea applies. We should be able to tell who Christians are and who are not Christians. By your fruit, you will know them. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, God's trying to work on those congregations there. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. God says, I'm trying to give you some things that you're struggling with, some things that you need to correct. You know what you need to do? You need to be zealous and repent. You need to change. You need to be committed to change. Are you committed to change? You know, actions have consequences. Actions have consequences, and many people are trying to just break natural law. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7-9, you find one of those basic natural laws, the law of sowing and reaping. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7-9, it says, Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. It's amazing to me that so many times individuals think that they can act wrong and that's going to be fine with God. God is not mocked. You're not going to pull one over on God. You're not going to be able to fool God. You're not going to be able to trick God. Whatever we're planning is what we'll reap. Certainly we need God and His grace and His mercy. But some people will just run flat straight away from God and they're going to say, I've repented. And they have not. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. There are certain verses, I don't want to necessarily say they're haunting, but maybe they're sobering. That's a sobering verse. You are not going to pull something over on God. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. There are a lot of people that think they're going to mock God. They're going to live a life that they want to live, and then say, you know what, God? I've lived the life that you want me to live. And God's going to say, you didn't live the life that I wanted you to live. God is not mocked. Do not be deceived. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so each one may receive the things done, to receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad. You know, we were there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, and as we went throughout that passage, it talked about Jesus dying for us, and that it says later, as you go throughout the passage, it says that we should live no longer for ourselves. And yet some people say, I'm going to become a Christian, I'm just going to live for myself. I'm just going to do the things that I want to do. I'm going to live the way I want. I'm not going to change. Well, you're not repenting. True repentance is always associated with action. And you see action words all throughout the book of Joel. Return. Fast. Reap. Mourn. Return. Fast. Assembly. Gather together. Leave. There are all kinds of action words that are associated with repentance. But you know, repentance goes beyond action. Because a lot of people can put on a good show. There's a lot of people that can put on a good show. And they not really mean it. Repentance not only requires, I think, the manifestation of those types of actions, but it goes beyond those actions. It goes deep down to our hearts. We looked at verse 12 in Joel. Let's look at verse 13. We looked at verse 12. Let's look at verse 13. It says, so rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. You know, you can do some of these outward things. There's some individuals that could be baptized, but they might not do it for the right reason. They might not do it because they're really repenting and want to change their life. It involves, true repentance involves our heart at the deepest level. You can rip your clothes, you can put on a show, you can do what. It's got to touch your heart. And if it touches your heart, it will touch you, I believe, should touch it for a lifetime. You know, many of these individuals, they were good at putting on the show. They were good at putting on the show, going through the motions, saying, look, I changed. An individual, even members of the New Testament church, they can go through the motions, and you can say, well, you know what, on the outwards, it's got to go all the way down to your heart. Yes, the actions are a natural manifestation, but there's people out there that will go through the motions, but their heart's not right. And Jesus calls these individuals out all the time. They are just going through the motions. It has not really touched their heart. We need a pure heart. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Psalm 51, verse 17 says this. It says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. God, certainly the outward expression of repentance is important, but it has got to get you all the way to the deepest part of your being. When you truly repent, I think you will cry. I think you will. When you are truly sorry for what you have done, I think you'll cry. It's just not the outward show out in front of everybody. Sometimes these are private moments between us and God. Perhaps even when we go to God in prayer and say, I am sorry, I am struggling with this, I am trying to go through this, and we are truly trying to repent, and it will touch us so deeply that our heart is broken because we know that we're hurting God. There's a song that is sometimes sung out at church camp, and one of the lyrics goes, can he still feel the nails every time I fail? And if you think that when you sin it doesn't hurt God, you're making a mistake. And if you can understand that when you sin, you're the one that's actually driving the nails into Jesus, you're the one that's putting the whip to his back, it'll touch you in a deep way. A way that should change our lives. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, the Bible says this. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Understanding that God gave his life for us should do something to us. It should change us for a lifetime. It should change us that we want to live a better life, that we want to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. But there is so much hypocrisy in our world. Jesus called it out all the time. Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, Jesus, quoting from Isaiah, he said, hypocrite. He starts out with hypocrite. He's saying pretenders. And he says, these people are drawing near to me with their mouth and honoring me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. He said, these people are pretenders. Oh yeah, they want to say they're following Jesus, they want to say they're going right, but when it comes to worshiping me, they're just doing what they want to do. They're just doing what men say, and not what I have asked them to do. They're pretenders. They're saying, oh yeah, we're going to follow Jesus, but you're not going to do what he says. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do the things that I say? Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. True repentance, yes, it involves action, but also it involves our heart. Our heart in a deep way that we are not going to want to violate what God has asked us to do. And Jesus was so good at putting people on the spot. Jesus was so good at putting people on the spot and saying, you really want to repent? Because I'll put it right in front of you if you really want to repent. You want to show me that you've repented? You want to show me the action of repentance? You want to show me that your heart has been cut and you want to do right? Jesus was so good at putting people on the spot. He puts the rich young ruler on the spot. See, the rich young ruler, he comes and says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And they go back and they have that conversation. And when the conversation comes to an end, Jesus puts them on the spot. You want to show me, rich young ruler, that you're ready for true repentance? You're ready to act right? You're ready for your heart to be cut and the deeds of faith to be cut? This is what Jesus said. Mark chapter 10, verse 21. Says, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Talking about putting somebody on the spot. You want to show me that you have repented? I'm going to need to see action, and I'm going to need to see your heart cut at the deepest level. And you know what? He went away sorrowfully. He did this on multiple occasions. You want to show me that you want to truly repent? It's going to require action, and it's going to require your heart being cut at the deepest level. I think it happened in Matthew chapter 21, verse 25. There's these individuals that are coming to Jesus, and they're giving them all kinds of questions. These individuals are not sincere. They're not really searching for the right answers. They start questioning him about John's baptism. And you know what? He's going to put it right in their hands. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 25, Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to answer you back with a question. You've been asking me questions. Let me answer you back with some questions. He says, the baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or from men? And they discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he'll say to us, why then did you not believe him? Basically, he puts these individuals in a hard spot. If they say that it's from heaven, why in the world are they not being baptized? If they say it came from man, they're in a hard spot because everybody thinks John is a prophet. They're in a hard spot either way. Jesus really is putting it right in their camp and saying, you really want to repent? Be baptized. But see, these individuals were not sincere. They were just trying to trap Jesus. They weren't really concerned about what they needed to do. If they were concerned about what they needed to do, they needed to be baptized. He puts them in such a hard spot. Because they can't go against John, and they can't really go against, they can't say it from heaven, because then they're just going to have to be baptized. That's what they have to do. They have to be baptized. But they want to run away. Jesus was very good at putting people in spots where, make your choice. Make your choice. In John chapter 6, it tells us that many of his disciples, after he said some things, it says they went away. They weren't going to follow him anymore. And Jesus turns to them and says, are you going to go away also? Peter says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You can make your choice. But I tell you, when you make your choice, it's going to touch your heart. And God's word is powerful enough to do that. I can't tell you how many times you can just put simple Bible passages in front of people and just say, make the choice, and many people will walk away, and many people, few people rather, will make the right choice. They'll do what God asked them to do. And in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It can cut all the way down to the heart. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You know, that's not a complicated passage. Many people will look at that passage and they're going to have to decide whether they're going to change and do what God has asked or they're not. True repentance involves action. True repentance involves our heart being cut at the deepest level. And you know what? Repentance also involves humility. When I look at chapter 2 and Joel verse 17, it says this. It says, let the priests who minister to the Lord reach between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? I think you can see humility throughout the passage. But when you go to God, and you say, God, spare me, that's a moment of humility. Now, whether the people are going to say this or not, it's going to be their choice. And really, I think as we see the scriptures unfold, we can see the nation of God's people so many times they chose not to turn back. True repentance involves action. It involves cutting our heart, but it also involves humility. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, the Bible says this. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal this land. It takes humility to truly repent. Because to truly repent, you have to say, I was wrong. When's the last time you apologized to someone? You say, Kyle, I don't like to do that. Some of us are better than others at apologizing and saying that we're wrong. But I can guarantee you this, you won't become a New Testament Christian if you're not humble and you can't say, I was wrong. True repentance involves humility. In James chapter 4 and verse 10, humble yourselves under the sight of God and He will lift you up. You're not coming to Jesus with pride. You've got to come to Jesus with humility. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Clothed with humility. I think humility keeps a lot of people out of trouble. In fact, the Bible tells us pride leads to destruction. Pride's a dangerous thing. It tears people down, tears the church down, tears individuals down. To be a Christian, we have to be humble. That's the example that Jesus set. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself. True repentance involves action. True repentance involves our heart being cut, and true repentance involves humility. And without those three things, I think we're missing what God really wants us to do. Will you change this evening? Do you need the prayers of the church? We would love to help you in any way we can if you come as we stand as we sing.